Christian Warriors Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 13, February 22nd, 2014. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11. We're giving you an overview of the whole armor of God, the Christian warrior's armor, and all. Just an overview at this point. We're planning to go back again. We've taught it before later, but this is faith living, and we need to get through. We're heavily hitting on some prayer concepts that are so important. We need to see how prayer is tied into the armor of God. This is why we're doing it this way at this time. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit as you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We point out to you that the context of this entire passage began with "Be not drunk with wine, where it excess. Don't be involved in all kinds of social life and things where the drinking usually came into the party life. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by your emotions. I mean, when people drink, emotion takes over. Drink heavily. I've seen drunks in my time. I've seen people start out drinking and singing and partying. And slowly it sinks down and you begin to get the blah blues. And you get maudlin, sentimental, whatever, and weep and go to pieces and things like that. It's emotion. Alcohol releases inhibitions of the soul and allows people to emotions to take over. They go into emotional revolt of the soul. It comes out what you have. We're to be occupied with Christ. We live as Christ to die as gain. Occupation with Christ allows us to function the way and look at life the way Christ looked at life. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the light. Walking by speaks of the method, means, or instrument that believers can utilize in order to walk in the light, to walk in the Spirit. Now, the method instrument is the same as for a soldier in the military. The Christian walk. We have to walk by something. We're to walk according to the Holy Spirit. Actually, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25. We're to walk in faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walking by the Holy Spirit is the key to rejecting the temptation of personal sin. We can remain in the light. Galatians 5, 16. To walk by the Holy Spirit is defined as being led by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:18. With Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer, teaching, empowering, and guiding us from the Christian way of life. That's why it is vital that believers do not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, resist the Spirit, Acts 7:51. We have a battle with the flesh, the old sin nature, the nature of corruption, Galatians 5:16-17. The flesh is also referred to as no good thing, Romans 7:18 is referred to as the old man, Ephesians 4:22. Sin in the singular in Romans 7:17. 1 John 1:8. perilous in nature. It is the title for it. It produces at its strong points human good, which God rejects, Romans 8:8, Isaiah 64:6, and its weaker points sin. Walking by the flesh is defined as being led by the flesh, being under control of our nature of corruption, Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 19 to 21. The flesh is an active agent, the old sin nature living within a human being. It pollutes every cell of the human nature. It has its desires. It actively works against the Holy Spirit, teaching, guiding, and empowering. So we have to choose each day whom we're going to serve. Choose each day whom you shall serve, Joshua 24:15, and we'll put that with Romans 6:16. We submit to the Holy Spirit's teaching, empowering, and guiding as a preventive measure against the influences of personal sin, Galatians 5:16. The fruit of the Holy Spirit supplies a mental attitude provision that spiritually inoculates the believer against mental attitude sin, Galatians 5:22-24. In this way, walking in the light becomes a garment, the armor of life, Romans 13:12-14. One fast the Holy Spirit's fruit is highlighted as particular means of walking by faith, Galatians 5:22, 2 Corinthians 5:7, 4:16-18, and Habakkuk 2:4. Now, as we walk in this way, we have to identify our enemies and be prepared to beat them, because our enemies out there, the enemy within us, is the old sin nature, which we all primary name for, the nature of corruption that covers all these descriptions that are found with it. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we read, finally, I'll read the NASB translation. I read the King James, the last one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on, this is the believer's responsibility. The armor at this time, Paul, was being guarded by Roman soldiers. Schemes there, wiles in the King James translation, means craftiness and speaks of militarily of tactics, because this is a military concept, satanic tactics. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this view being on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all saints. We'll go ahead and read you verses 19 and 20, because they all go together in one sentence there. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, and proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He gives us the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand firm against the schemes, the military tactics of the devil. We are admonished finally or climatically to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. We're to put on the whole panoply of God, the armor of God, in order that we may be enabled to stand against a person here called the devil, not against some abstract evil concept, but against a person, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, a person. It's important for us to get this down in our mind, this day and age, when people scoff and laugh at the idea of there being a devil, one person. panoplia, in the Greek panoplia. The English is panoply, panoply, literally means all armor, full armor. It comes from pas, pas, meaning all, and hoplon, hoplon, meaning a weapon. It's used of literal armor in Luke 11:22. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoil. What happens? Someone isn't strong enough to protect their property. They lose it. And I want you to go back to the context of it, though, verse 14. He was casting out a devil, or demon, literally in the Greek, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. Some of them said he casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, house divided against the house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you said that I cast out demons through Beelzebub, and if Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. If I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. A strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods, his peace. In other words, God believes in self-defense for the believer. Man should be armed, have the arms necessary, prepared to defend his wife, his children, his home, his property. But when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth and divided the spoil. In other words, if you're not armed well enough, somebody will come in with better weapons and take away what you got. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. We see the pattern of this in the warfare of the world. Powerful armies come and conquer. The Japanese were well armed and well prepared for war in 1941 when they bombed Pearl Harbor. They'd already been fighting since 1937 with the Chinese. What did they do? They wasted no time. They hit the Philippines fast, other than brilliant military genius of MacArthur and Jonathan Wainwright. The Philippines were able to hold much longer than most people thought they could hold out on Bataan. One of the Japanese general thought once they retreated into the peninsula of Bataan, it was a simple little mop-up operation. He had no idea what he faced there on the Raqqa Corridor. Down there. The fact of the matter is, they ran over Singapore, they ran over Hong Kong, and Singapore and other cities was boom, 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 boom. So the armor, the panoplia, literal armor, is used secondly of spiritual helps supplied by God for overcoming the temptations of the devil, in Ephesians 6:11-13. Among the Greeks, the panoplia was the complete equipment used by heavily armed infantrymen. And that's what we have to put on to face Satan. But Satan is a person. If the preceding areas of human experience demand a high and holy endowment, this one exceeds their requirements. Here is responsibility of a more exacting nature. This is an unseen realm. To properly understand the nature of the enemy, we must consider his person. That's verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tactics, military tactics of the wiles and strategies of the devil. Paul had previously referred to him as the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. wherein in times past you walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now working in the children of disobedience. So the devil was introduced back in personally in Ephesians 2:2. As such, he is in command of the children of disobedience. He is also in command of the other unseen spiritual world. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name in his name, and all in this world, but also that which is to come. This is the fallen angelic world. As such, he was in command then of the unseen spiritual forces. The angelic world, also the world of demons and evil spirits. Well, he is a judicially defeated foe. Look at John 12:31. As the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The seven judgments are the judgment of Jesus Christ as bearing the believer's sins. The sins of believers have been judged in the person of Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. The result was death for Christ, justification for the believer who can never again be put in jeopardy. Christ died a spiritual death, bore the wrath of God in judgment for all sin. 1 John 1:2 said, only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Having paid the full penalty for sin, he said, it is finished. Then he physically died, that he could be raised in resurrection, of course, without justification. Christ's work on the cross means that we'll never come into jeopardy again of eternal judgment. John 5:24, Romans 5:9, 8:1, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Galatians 3:13, Hebrews 9:26-28, 10:10, 14:17, 1 Peter 2:24, 3:18. Christ bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. Now, Satan is defeated. Look at Colossians 2:15 also. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them. There are distinct areas in which satanic influence is still strongly felt. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the gods of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan seeks to black out the souls of men, so he'll have no interest and no thoughts about God and about the things of God. 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, in the Greek, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Satan has not yet been cast out of the heavenly realm. Revelation 12:7-9. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. Day and night, Satan spends a lot of time in heaven accusing believers in the supreme courtroom of heaven. Satan is not allowed to go anywhere he wants to in heaven, but he can go into the judgment hall to bring accusations against us. The temple he's been cast out of, he can never enter the temple again in heaven. His limitations upon things, but his access to a few things. Believers must seriously consider the fact that they have an arch enemy who is the implacable foe of God, his people. This ancient and malign being is now directing his hatred against the church, since she has been positioned by grace above the realm of authority. So he is the ruler of the world systems, as we said, but where are we? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Verses 20 to 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Christ seated? At the Father's right hand upon the throne of grace. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we get verse 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as Romans 6 teaches us that we have retroactive positional truth, and that we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and rose with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Alright, we were crucified positionally with Christ, retroactive positional truth. We were buried with Christ. We rose with Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 6, we see we ascended with him. That raised us up together. That's the ascension of Christ. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This retroactive positional truth was applied to us at the moment of our salvation. The moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were seated in the heavens in Christ, which just puts us above the realm of Satan. Satan is the prince ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, but we're seated in the third heaven. We're beyond him. We're at the right hand of the Father. We're where God the Son is. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Who being the expression of his substance, King James says, brightness of his glory. Was the effulgence of his glory, being the effulgence of his glory, which is the brightness of his glory in King James, and the expression of his substance, King James says, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, we had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the empty throne that was once empty that Satan wanted to sit on. Although in the first chapter of Hebrews, it says in verse 13, but to which of the angels at any time say, sit at my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool. He never told any angel he could sit there. Satan wanted to sit on his throne. God set the throne up before he created angels, I believe. It sat there empty. He set it up for the day when the hypostatic Jesus Christ and the hypostatic union as a God-man would sit down upon it. So Satan had to look at it all through the dispensation of the angelic world. Where we call it dispensation of sons of the Holy Spirit. Satan looked at this throne. We'll sit down here. We'll sit down here. We couldn't sit down there. Couldn't sit down there. Off limits to him. That's what Isaiah 14 teaches us. We're positionally above that. As he now attacks the church from his secondary position in the heavens, accusing us before the throne of God, so he will attack Israel. God's earthly people, when his sphere of dominion is devoted to this globe. That's Revelation 12:12-17. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe in the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto the place where she is nourished. for a time and time and a half from the face of the serpent. This is Satan's battle with the nation of Israel during the restored dispensation of Hebrews, the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as the 70th week of Daniel, or Jacob's trouble, following the rapture of the church. All right, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ Jesus. Now, there can be no real spiritual success in the Christian life without some understanding of our enemy, Satan, also originally named Lucifer, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon, he's also called. Doubtless, that segment of covenant theology, which regards this present age as the promised kingdom, with Satan presently bound in a bottomless pit, has contributed materially to the confusion at this point. Amillennialism, historical. Millennialism, which is taking what goes on today and trying to fit it in and make this the kingdom of God, have done more to damage the reality of Christian living than you can imagine. Because believers are told that this is the kingdom, that Jesus Christ will not sit upon a throne and rule for 1,000 years. This is Roman Catholicism brought down by the reformers who did not study the eschatology and prophecy. John Calvin wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except Revelation. All right, next we have his methods, the Ephesians here. We have Satan, Lucifer, the devil introduced, and then we have his methods introduced, his tactics. Stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. This is his method, his military tactic. We're called upon to stand against this wicked person, more specifically, as to as said the King James says, wile. The NASV, I think, has methods. Let me take a read it for you, that passage we read it earlier. My memory work is out of the King James, not the NASV. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against, no, they have translated schemes of the devil. His schemes. Rari says his craftiness. Satan has a plan. It's been going on now. He's been using it against the human race for well over 6,000 years. He's not going to back off of it. Now, the Greek word, methodias, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A-S, coming from methodia, M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. Methodia denotes craft and deceit. Meta, M-E-T-A, means after. Hodus, H-O-D-S, away. A cunning device, a wile, is translated wiles of Herod, Ephesians 4:14. The Revised Version paraphrases it, they lie in wait to deceive, literally with a view to the craft, singular of deceit. 6:11, the wiles of the devil is plural. The methodia. Satan has developed a military manual. It's not necessary for us to be ignorant of his devices at all, 2 Corinthians 2.11. 2 Corinthians 2.11. Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, we're not ignorant of his devices. All right? Now, we have to understand Satan's tactic. We have to become sufficiently exposure of them by studying the Word of God. Studying what has been recorded in Scripture for the diligent student to be aware of the methods. The Greek word bears a connotation of craft and deception, and some accordingly translated stratagems. I translated tactic, military tactic. The King James Version wiles is sufficiently expressed. The plural of the noun may suggest that there was one trick fail, he has others to employ. This demonstrates the temptations of Christ in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up to spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered, and when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. I served, and the devil leaveth him. The old angels came and ministered unto him. Emphasize to you the importance in hermeneutics of contextual analysis. Context preceding the passage, which presents the church as the bride of Christ and is based upon the obvious reference to Eve as her type, which suggests that Satan presents employment of tactics which follow a similar pattern to those used in the garden. See, for the context of the passage, we go back and we find the issue in Ephesians chapter 5 of the marriage. We go back to the garden to see something and learn something of tactics here. And I think about what I've got to say. In chapter 6, it says, Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Cain did not honor Adam because he did not bring the sacrifice that Adam taught him to bring. He brought the works of his own hands instead of the blood sacrifice, and then he murdered his brother, not respecting his father's right to enjoy the relationship with the brother that he hated, Abel. It's interesting that we have first sold the marital concept. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, mutual submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Exhort men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of the body of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, and particularly so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. The issue in the context of the filling of the Spirit moves immediately to the inner life in verses 19 and 20, as we said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. This is if you're filled with the Spirit, this is what you get. Be not drunk with wine with excess, but you're filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Giving thanks, verse 20, always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to give thanks for is our marriage, if we're married, our married partner. So we have here the contextual analysis, that one, going back to verse 18, be not drunk with wine, which says be filled with the Spirit, that everything follows, it relates to the filling of the Spirit, that the first tactic seen is in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve was already confused. The tree was actually the son of the garden, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, it was the tree of life, according to Genesis chapter 2. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was offset. The center tree, God is always the center of his plan, everything that he had. We read in verse 8, and out of the ground made the Lord God to give every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, only one could be in the very center of the garden. That was the tree of life. So he was confused over that. As y'all said, they couldn't touch the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God didn't say anything about not touching. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, God is a liar. You're not going to die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes will be open and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to be as smart as God. You're going to be omniscient. All you got to do is eat that tree of fruit and you're omniscient. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, all right, she saw it had material life value, was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, had aesthetic beauty, a tree to be desired to make one wise. This is a delusion now. It's got material life beauty. It's physically healthy. It won't be poisoned. Probably squirrels or rabbits, maybe the serpent ate one of the fruit to show it wasn't poisoned. It wasn't poisonous. By the way, it was not an apple or anything like that. It was a special tree with a special fruit. There's never been another one like it before, and there'll be another one like it since. God specifically made it. The order was not to eat of it. It was the only thing they had to do. It was the only command they had was don't eat of that tree. But she says, it's beautiful. And then she goes into delusion, believes Satan, decides she is deceived, according to Timothy. And it says, and she decided that it was make her wise. Woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, she desired it. She lusted after it. She took of the fruit thereof and ate and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Deception, according to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Read chapter 1, verse 13, beginning at verse 13. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and chastity and holiness and sobriety. That is not the Mormon concept of bearing children is how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by the blood work of Jesus Christ plus nothing. As she endures the curse of the suffering of childbearing, she is reminded of her need to believe in Christ. Faith, love, and holiness with sobriety, with clear thinking. The woman needs to face these issues. Now in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul shows us that he had in mind Satan's concept of temptation of Eve by means of the serpent beguiling Eve through salty, he says. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. It is important to you and I, as students of the Word of God, to master the content and significance of Satan's first success against the human race as recorded in Genesis and explained in the New Testament, which I've talked to you before. Satan opposes, hinders, imitates, and counterfeits. And about the time of Christ's first appearance on earth, there was heightened activity in the unseen realm. Supernatural manifestations were common as a result of demon and evil spirit activity. This is amply covered in the Gospels. That there was a resurgence of similar demonstration at the time of, there will be a resurgence of similar demonstration at the time of Christ's second coming is intimated in the epistles and especially prophesied in Revelation. Satan's hatred of God seems to be a sense incontrollable, so that he, or at least his agents, involuntarily express themselves in observable manifestations whenever God is acting, or whenever he is about to to do so. I want you to take note very importantly of the fact that demons and evil spirits seem impelled by some inner compulsion to torment their victim in the very, victims in the very presence of Christ. Luke 9, 42. And Jesus has said, O faithless and perverse generation. I'm sorry, it's verse 41. The whole, the context of it is, let's pick up the context, verse 37. I'm sorry, what I should have done. It came to pass, and on the next day, this after came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. When they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And the Spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departed upon him, and I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered, saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the demon threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. All right, to torment the victim in the very presence of Christ. Now, there's demonism involved. Just remember, this is my personal belief that demons are a superior type of evil spirits. The ones who are simply called evil spirits. They're interconnected, though. But the demons are the disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamic race world, for which there are no descendants. There is no such thing as evolution upon this earth. The evil spirits themselves, which are a lesser type and more wild, and usually under demon, can be controlled limitedly by the demons. Satan is called the prince of demons, but he can't totally control. He's never called the prince of the evil spirits. The evil spirits appear to be those that we believe that are the offspring of Genesis chapter 6. Their fathers were fallen angels, their mothers were fallen humans, unsaved women. They produced an offspring whose old sin nature is angelic, in which their bodies are human. We've taught this very clearly over the years to you. Notice what happens, the demons tear at them in front of them, but this is not the only thing that happens, because we discover also that others involuntarily give confession to Christ's absolute authority, Matthew 8. And when he'd come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, they met him, two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before our time? Why are you coming against us now? They immediately knew he was thy Son of God. Now the world didn't always recognize him, who and what he was. The demon world knew him instantly. It's quite an interesting thing. Very, very interesting and important for us to note in the whole concept of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and the tactics that Satan uses and takes here. Gadarenes lived on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The demons requested to go into the pigs in verse 31 after he cast them out. Because verse 30, that there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. Now the Jews were forbidden to raise pigs, everything doeth. He said to them, go, and they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank of the sea and perished in the water. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what happened to the demonings. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. The demon wanted to go into the pigs, was probably to avoid being sent to the abyss, which is their ultimate doom. Charles Dr. Ryrie believes, I believe, that the idea being that those that are locked up in the abyss are king demons. We believe that they have no power unless they embody a spirit. One of the few places I disagree with Dr. Rowery on that, I think I'm as smart as he has many of me. But the thing that we have to understand is that the demons need human bodies to function in. And Christ is giving us a view of the supernatural world here. Now, Satan opposes it, hinders, imitates, and counterfeits. We see these large number of revelations. We see their hatred, Satan's hatred. Satan's antagonism against the church is inevitably a consequence of his insatiable hatred of God, coupled with jealousy for his fear of authority. While the elevation of the mystical church to a judicial position above that of Satan has placed her beyond the power to destroy. Her occupancy in that of that position, which is coveted above all things, and which was the occasion of his downfall, we get Isaiah 14:12-14. I have you fallen from heaven, O star of morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you have been weakened the nation by the, you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, the recesses of the pit. 5 phrases begin with the I will, detailing Satan's sin. He wished to occupy heaven, the abode of God himself, to exalt his throne above the stars of God, referring to his desire to rule the angelic creatures and the star systems in this universe in which they have. Self-exaltation, what he was doing, the north and the heathen literature indicated the abode of the gods, and Satan was ambitious to govern the universe. As the council assembly of Babylonian gods supposedly did, he wanted the glory that belonged to God alone. And his entire goal was to be like the Most High God, El Elyon. But he cannot be like the Most High God. He is a created, not an finite, not an infinite being. Now, Satan is drawn to the church, the mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church universal. The devil could gloat over his deception and ruin of Eve, but God's elevation of our antitype, the church, to the very place he desires so much to see, arouses his fury against her during her earthly pilgrimage. For this reason, the epistles, which above all others present the mystical church, the redeemed church universal, the mystical body of Christ, Paul carefully explains how the bride of Christ is to defend herself against enemy stratagems. Alright, thirdly, we have Satan's kingdom. Satan is not to be treated lightly, Jude verse 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuked even Michael, showed respect for the authority in sharp contrast to the false teachers who did not. Satan's authority usurped authority, but he had to pay him he had to follow the orders that God the Father had passed to him through God the Son, who appeared as the angel of Elohim. the angel of Jehovah, Yahweh, and limited what he could do. This becomes important. Satan is a dignitary and sits in control of a vast kingdom encompassing many powers, any of which may become the immediate concern of the believer's life. As with his kingdom, or with any kingdom, this domain includes various necessary or advantageous functions. In order to understand his tactics, the Christian must be aware of these various aspects of the unseen but organized realm. That Satan's authority extends to a domain which may properly be designated as his kingdom is attested to by Christ. Look at Matthew 12, 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Satan has a kingdom. Alright, Satan's kingdom, first of all, consists of the mass of unsaved, therefore unregenerate mankind. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you, the hathi quickened, is interpolated in, it's not in the original Greek, and you who were dead in trespasses sin. You who were spiritually dead in your trespasses sins. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Before you and I were saved, we walked and lived in the satanic kingdom. Secondly, certain aspects of human government. Luke 4:6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. Daniel 10:13-20. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. All right. Gabriel had to fight with the king of Persia, which, in other words, elect angel Gabriel fighting with a fallen angel, prince of Persia, until Michael, the archangel military commander, came and took up the battle so that Gabriel could deliver a message to Daniel. Verse 20, and then said, hey, knowest thou not wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. In other words, Satan has fallen angels who advise every nation on the earth behind the scenes of history. They're part of his kingdom, so his kingdom consists of, first of all, an organized fallen angelic army. 1 John 5:19, the verse that you should be very, very familiar with. And we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth. King James says, in wickedness, literally in the wicked one. Thirdly, Satan has a system of formal education. Religion, I'm sorry, official, formal religion. A system of formal religion. Revelation chapter 17. Verses 1 to 7. And there came one of the seven angels, which had a seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones. pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, half full of the abominations, I'm sorry, not half, but full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw him, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, the beast that carried her, which hath the seven horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life of the foundation of the world, which they behold the beast that was and is not yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. We have here the whole description of religious Babylon, Roman Catholicism, apostate Roman Catholicism. There are seven kings. This is the future kingdom, or this is the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will ride in on the religion of Roman Catholicism until he destroys it. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. This is the coming Antichrist. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time, and the beast that was is not, even he is the eighth, and is the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This is during this is tribulation. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He saith to me, The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are people, and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast. These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and blood, and burn her fire. For God hath put their hearts to fulfill the will, and to agree, and give their kingdom to the beast. Until the word of God should be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is the great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right, we have Mystery Babylon. Apostate Christendom. His organized religious system. We also have his organized commercial system, which is commercial Babylon. We have his political system in which he will bring in the Antichrist, which is political Babylon. Three divisions of Babylon. Religious, political, and commercial. He has religious meeting places, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works, thy tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He has a false gospel, Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I marvel you are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He has his own ministers working for him, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing for his ministers also to be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. He has his own system of false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. He has his own false communion table, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice are sacrificed to demons, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He has his own deeper life. This is your Christian seeking the deeper life, the closer relationship with God. He has those who seek a deeper life, a closer relationship with Him and with satanic power. Revelation 2:24. Unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan that I speak, I will put upon you none of the burden. The depths of Satan that I speak. 2 Timothy 3:1-8. I'll let you look up that passage because we're running out of time here. And also 2 Timothy 2:17-18. They go together. Alright, so we see that he has a citizenship in his kingdom, which consists of all the mass of unregenerate, unsaved people, Ephesians 2:2, certain aspects of a human government, Luke 4:6, John 14:30, Daniel 10:13-20, 1 John 5:19, a formal religion, Revelation 17, religious meeting places, Revelation 2:9, a gospel, Galatians 1:6-7, ministers, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1, communion, 1 Corinthians 10:20-21, a deeper life, Revelation 2:24. In addition to these, but considered separately because of the emphasis of the passage, he maintains a standing army which is effective and well organized. He has an army. Ephesians 2:12. I'm sorry, 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the full rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We'll pick up here with his army in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but comes what you designed it for. Father, we pray, make this real in their souls and awaken them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so come, Lord Jesus.